If you got your Bibles handy, grab those and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is the text we're going to look at today and actually over the next several weeks. Thank you so much for being here today. For our members, I'll start with a little sad news. Andy Watson told me a few moments ago that Sister Maima Flemister just passed away this morning. We have a lot of people who haven't been here for a long time. And Sister Maima has not been able to be here for a while. She had Alzheimer's that came on over the last number of years. So many of you may not know her, but she was just a dear, sweet, gentle lady. And we rejoice that she, we trust, is in a better place now. Let's go to God in prayer for a moment. Our God, we have been reminded over the last several weeks that death is a part of life. But we have also been reminded in seeing the death of your saints that death, though painful for us and for our families, is not a bad thing for you and for us ultimately. We pray, dear Father, your peace will be upon Sister Maima's family, that the good example that she set, the kindness, the gentleness, the quiet spirit that she showed will have a positive impact upon them in bringing them to you. Bless them. Help us to rejoice in everyone, and may we look forward to that day when we can be at home with you. We know that will be better. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, the thing that gives us hope in a moment like that is that Christ is within us. And it is a hope that we find in our sister. And I want to challenge you this morning with a text from Colossians chapter 1. What if I were to tell you that this text in Colossians chapter 1 can radically change our life? That the text that I'm about to read to you is a text that can change the way you look at struggles, change the way you look at the challenges that come your way in life. What if I told you this one text is a text that can change the way you relate to other people, what you find joy in? And what if I told you I'm not overselling the text? What if I told you this text in Colossians chapter 1 is that radical, that profound, and it can change the ones who hold on to it? What if I told you this text will not remove every hardship from your life, but it changes the way you look at life because it changes your perspective and it changes my perspective? Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. How often do you think as a Christian about the reality of Christ being in you? Every day, 24/7. And how often do you allow that reality to radically shape your life? I mean, I understand as Christians, we say that's the case. But do we actually live it? Do we hold on to this? Are we amazed at the remarkable statement that is found here? That Christ is within us. Because I have to tell you, as I think about that myself, if I thought about it as often as I did, it would change my life. And I'm confident it would change your life too. Let's talk about that this morning. Paul says that this was a mystery. This was something that God had not fully revealed. And now, Paul said, he was in the process as God's messenger of revealing this mystery. Now, what was the mystery? The Jews understood from the old law that there would be a time when God would establish a kingdom where all nations would come to it, Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, all the nations would come to the mountain of the Lord. They understood that. But how he would do it was the thing they did not understand. Would it be a physical kingdom with a physical king sitting on the throne? That was probably the most likely idea. That was not God's plan. And what role would the Gentiles play in this kingdom? They would be brought into the kingdom, that was certain. But it seems that early within the church, even the early Christians had the idea that the Gentiles weren't going to be brought in quite the same way. And so God revealed through Paul, and he reveals to us, this incredible mystery. That it would be through Jesus Christ by which the Jews and the Gentiles would be brought in, and it would be through Jesus Christ that he would live within Jew and Gentile. Because God has always been a God who wanted to live in proximity with his people. Genesis chapter 2, God is speaking to Adam and giving instructions. Genesis chapter 3, he is walking in the garden. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Even as we come to the Exodus, when the children of Israel were leaving, they came to Mount Sinai and the presence of God came down. And how did God manifest his presence with them every day through the journey? Through the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire. I mean, just think about that for a moment. When the Jews built the tabernacle, all the camps camped around the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was in the very center. And everyone faced the tabernacle. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and opening the flap of your tent, and the first thing you see is the pillar of smoke? And every night before you go to bed, before you close the flap of your family's tent, you see the pillar of fire. And when it moved, you moved. And God promised a day where there would be a king who would come, a child who would be born. And his name would be Emmanuel, and he would be a most remarkable king, a king unlike any other king. And his name meant God with us. Because God was trying to communicate not simply a desire to be with his people, the Jews, but with all of creation. And so Jew and Gentile, this promise that God would be with them, and Paul, as he writes this, is specifically telling the Colossians, you need to understand as the Jews, God will be with you. As the Gentiles, and we are Gentiles. And if you are his child, Christ is in you. Now, how does this work? Well, that's the big question, right? In Ephesians 3, verse 15, Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But what does that mean? Because people are divided over that. Does that mean that he dwells in us representatively when we have faith in our life? Or does that mean that when we have faith, he enters our life? You understand the difference there? Or is it, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, Verses 9 and 10, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There we find the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit. And because He's there within us, Paul said Christ is within us. So how does that work? Here's what I've identified within myself a problem. Because as preachers, we like to figure out the answers. We like to know exactly how does this work. And we read a lot of stuff. And what I begin to recognize is as I search for that question, I focused on the wrong thing. I focused on the how. And I lost sight of the what. It's like, okay, Christ was within us. Now, how does He sit within us? And I got to figure this one out. And I lost sight of this incredible statement that Christ is within me. You see the point? And I'm not saying it's not that the idea of how He dwells in us has no bearing on how it works. I'm just saying that Paul doesn't tell us how this happens. So, I mean, to use an old Mississippi term, why do we make so much hay over that? And lose sight of the remarkable, life-changing idea that if you're a child of God, Christ is within you. And Christ dwells within you. This is a statement that is meant to give us comfort and peace. It is supposed to be a statement that lifts up our heart and tells us this is what God was working toward. Isn't that incredible? It's remarkable. So, why is it remarkable? There are two ideas found in the previous text and the previous verses that I think help us to understand just how crazy radical of an idea this is. First of all, it's remarkable because of who we once were, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of the flesh by His death. What are we there? Well, I'm a pretty good person, right? No, you're not. You weren't. Paul said you were alienated, separated in the book of Ephesians, Jews from Gentiles, but alienated here within this text from God. That's who you are. When you first sin, you are alienated from God. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian family. I don't care how much you know of the Bible. You were alienated from God. And He said, you were hostile in your mind. You weren't thinking good thoughts about God. And you were doing evil deeds. Does that apply to any of us? Anyone? Any takers? Small hands coming up. All of us, right? Yeah. So, I mean, that's where it starts. How in the world Christ would come and choose to live within us is remarkable because of who He is. That's the second reason why. The text Mason read a few moments ago, I won't read it again for the sake of time. I hope you were listening. Paul begins to describe Christ in incredible ways. He calls Christ, first of all, the image of the invisible God. Do you know what that means? Scripture tells us no one has ever seen God. But Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you read of the compassion of Jesus, He's the image of God. When you hear His truth, He's the image of God. When you see His love, He's the image of God. When He corrects people, He's the image of God. What an incredible idea. And He lives within you. He is the firstborn, Paul said, over all of creation. This is a positional statement, not a temporal statement. It's not saying that He was the first of all created beings, because verse 16 tells us He created all things. And all is like, it's all. There's not an exception to all.
So if Jesus created all things, he is outside of creation. But he occupies this position of honor in being the firstborn. He is before all, Paul said in verse 17, and he holds everything together. Okay? Just think about that one for a moment. All of reality is held together every moment of every day, of every year, by Christ. And Christ dwells within you as a saint. He is the head of the body, the church. The denominations of men have presidents and heads of churches. The Catholic Church has the Pope. Those are not the way things are. For the Lord's people, Christ is the only head of the church. And he guides perfectly. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This is not talking about creation of matter, but it's talking about spiritual recreation. His resurrection is the assurance that you and I have as Christians, that we will be resurrected one day. He is preeminent. Paul tells us the fullness of God dwells within him. And in verse 20, he pulled everything together and reconciled Jew and Gentile, reconciled humanity to God by the blood of his cross. What we celebrated just a few moments ago in thinking about the Lord's Supper. He dwells in you. You. For those of us who are Christians now, once sinners. And for those of you who are not Christians, you do fit the description of being alienated and hostile, but he longs to dwell in you. Are you beginning to get this crazy idea that every day you live, in every scenario that you face, if you are a child of God, you don't face it alone? But rather, you face it with the creator of the universe, the image of God in you. I mean, I'm telling you this, I don't fully get it. But I'll tell you, it's wonderful. So what does it mean to us? If we begin to really grasp this idea and we start just thinking about it and meditating on it on a regular basis, let me just jump to a few verses in the Gospel of John. I know Brother Paul's going to talk about the incarnation, so I'm not going to get into that very much. But in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, John tells us that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does the Gospel of John tell us? I'll give you several things to think about. One, that Christ in me means that fellowship has been restored. Fellowship that was lost when I sinned, that has been restored. Have you been in the situation where you have wronged someone and you were just eaten up with guilt? And it bothered you over and over again. And maybe that person comes to you and they initiate the process and everything's made right. You ask for forgiveness, they give it. Have you been in that situation before? How'd you feel? Was there like this burden that has been lifted? Through Christ, his presence in your life and my life reminds us that that relationship has been restored. John chapter 14, we look at this passage so often because it is such a beautiful text. Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Not, "Here I am, you stay over there. I want you with me. In verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you grasp the incredible idea here that God longs through his Son to make his home with you and restore that relationship? It's incredible. But it also means divine protection. In John chapter 10, open your Bible there. John chapter 10, Jesus gives us this wonderful text in which he talks about the fact that he is the shepherd. We have several texts you can look at there, but I want to focus on verses 27 through verse 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you are a child of God and Christ is within you, hold on to the promise that there is divine protection. I understand we can fall from grace. I'm not suggesting we can't. But I'm also pointing to you the fact that when you are listening to Him, there is a notice given to all evil spiritual forces that we belong to Him. And He will be there for us. He is in you. It also means that we have divine strength that is given to us. In John 15, verse 5, where Jesus talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus said, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So many times, we feel like, I don't have the strength to go on. And the truth of the matter is, you don't. But if you're a child of God, Christ is within you. And Christ can. And He'll get you through. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we don't have time to look at that text, but in that text, he starts talking about the spiritual forces who oppose us. And God has given us this fantastic spiritual armor. But that strength comes from God. And Christ is within you. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, you know this text. Paul said, I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Christ is in you. And you have a strength that is not your own. You have the strength to stand up to temptation. You have the strength to get through difficulties. And it means that we're approved. I have in my mind a subtle difference between the first one and this one. The first one was we're in fellowship, but this one is God approves of us. The distinction in my mind is this. I can have fellowship, but I can have fellowship at a distance. Maybe that's wonderful that there is some acceptance there, but that's not where God stops with us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul again wrote, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Notice those italicized words. We are the children of God. I mean, let that one sink in, guys. We are heirs. Because of what Christ has done, God looks at us, looks at you, as His child. I mean, does that not blow our mind? Are we so caught up in the world that we don't spend the time thinking about it? And yes, that is the case sometimes. And I'm challenging you right now, be amazed at this idea. That God looks at me not simply as a servant, but as His child, because Christ is within me. So let's close with this. What am I supposed to do? Well, if you look here in Colossians chapter 1, you're going to find Paul makes a statement to the Colossians that changed where they were to where they are, or where they came to. Verse 22, Paul said he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There is a reconciliation that takes place. And what that means is, if Christ is to dwell within me, I have to be changed. In the old law, in Leviticus chapter 7, the tabernacle had to be consecrated for God's presence to come into it. It had to be made holy. In Numbers chapter 8, the priest had to be consecrated if they were to enter into the tabernacle, especially the high priest. They had to be made holy. So it should not surprise us that if Christ is going to dwell within us, we have to be made holy, right? So how does that happen? Look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. If you and I are to have Christ within us, we have to be people who are made holy. Which means that you have to come to him, and it means that you have to be washed. You need to be baptized. That's what he said. And in fact, as you jump over to chapter 3, Paul begins in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, which is exactly what he speaks of in verse 12. Verse 12, having been baptized with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. So what do you do with all this? Here's what you do with it. Moment number one. Let us marvel at this text. And while we can think about how Christ dwells in us, let's not lose sight of the incredible idea that every day of your life, every situation that you're in, every situation you face, every challenge that comes your way, every wonderful moment that happens, Christ is in you. You're never alone. You never face any circumstance on your own. He is always with you if you are living a life of holiness. Which means if you're not, you need to. You need to be baptized this morning. If you have faith, you're ready to start serving Him. The water is ready. As a child of God, as we'll build over the following lessons, we need to take holiness seriously within our life. We need to understand if He's going to dwell within me, I must be a holy vessel. And I need to address sin within my life. Because I want you to notice where this leads to. In verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guys, all of this culminates in heaven. And my only hope of glory is Jesus Christ. And He's your only hope of glory. So, as His child, be thankful for that. Every day be amazed by it. And if you're not His child, long for it. If we can help you right now, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.